Morning. Morning, One Turner Church. It's an odd thing to turn up to church and to visit a church and there's only two cars in the car park. So let me give credit to the two guys who are here helping make this happen and make us be able to share this experience together, even in these strange times that we live in. And even the fact that I'm here today is a part of that. Wayne Boehm, who you've just seen on the screen, was due to be here today, but of course we don't want New South Welshmen coming into Victoria at the moment, and so the good folks of Adventist Media asked if I could drop by One Turner Church and share something good about what Science Magazine is doing, but also the bigger picture of why we would do something like this. Thank you to all of those who have contributed to the program so far today, and for what you have contributed, again, in some creative ways and some really positive things. I've enjoyed the program, and it's a privilege and honour to be part of it. As Yoshi mentioned in his welcome, I wrote a book a few years ago called Of Falafels and Following Jesus. It was a story of wandering around Jordan, Israel, and the Palestinian territories, following the stories of Jesus and discovering those things. And I have a couple of photos to show you. Now, it's the old thing of when you need somewhere to start, show photos from what you did on your holidays. So this was a working holiday just over 3 years ago, or just short of 3 years ago, where I woke up this particular morning and this was the view out my hotel room window, looking across the Sea of Galilee with the sun coming up. Those kind of paintings that we've grown up with, looking at the Bible storybooks of the low hills across the Sea of Galilee, that's what it looks like. It's a remarkable thing. And of course, I expect that the people that painted some of those illustrations had seen those same hills, and that's what they represented. So this particular morning, we woke up as the sun was coming up very early with this amazing view, and I could have sat there for, you know, the rest of the morning and just watched the beauty of this lake. When people in the groups that I've been had the opportunity and privilege of being a part of in visiting Israel, the Sea of Galilee is always a highlight. It's a place that is, you know, just so resonates with so many of the stories of Jesus that we have grown up with, that we've grown to love in whatever way. And so it is one of those special places. And so this particular day, we were on the bus not too long after sunrise, and we went up the coast of the shoreline of the lake, I guess is what it's called, to a place called Magdala. And this next photo I've got is an archaeological site at Magdala. Now, Magdala, Mary of Magdala or Mary Magdalene, this was a fishing village in the time of Jesus on the shores of Lake Galilee. And this, the ruins of this particular synagogue are the most complete ruins that have been discovered of a first century synagogue in the whole of the Galilee area. And there's a couple of verses in a couple of the Gospels that actually reference that Jesus went around Galilee and spoke in all their synagogues. And so with the connection to Mary and with that kind of statement, just that, you know, we can almost be certain, as much as you can be of anything in those, you know, something that historically distant, that this was a place where Jesus spoke. And that was an amazing kind of thing, just to pause in that place and recognize what the significance of that. And we spent time exploring some of the other excavations and archaeology that have been unearthed around this particular area of this fishing village, just a small village. And they've also built a modern-day chapel there, which is the next photo that I have to share. Just there on the side of the picture there is this modern chapel that they've built. You can go down into a underground chapel underneath, and it actually, the floor of that is the original street of the village in that time. And then in that that chapel is basically a memorial honouring the women in the story of Jesus. This is a place that honours the female disciples in the story of the Gospels. And I think that's a fascinating thing. But the reason I dropped this shot in is because behind the chapel that we're looking at here is the mountain on Galilee. this mountain is called Mount Abel. And while all the other hills around the lake are kind of these, you know, gentle sloping hills, this rocky outcrop is the mountain that is next to the lake. And that's significant. The next photo that I have is simply the shot from the top of that mountain. And so I want us to just pause and, while I read this story, just leave this photo up from the Bible, where what happened on top of this mountain. Because one of the things that people often say to us in reflecting on a story from the Bible is to simply say, well, imagine yourself in this story. And so I want us to be able to use this as a backdrop for imagining ourselves in this story that comes at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 28. And I'm sure you have heard this a number of times, but I just want to read it with this kind of reflection to it. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them still doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So let's spend just a little bit of time reflecting on that. And again, asking that question, where do we see ourselves in this story? And I think there are three unobvious places that we can find ourselves in this story. The most obvious one would be to say, well, we're the disciples and Jesus has commissioned us and we should go. That's good, that's valuable, that's true. But I think there are three other places that I can see myself in this story. The first is in this fascinating little detail that Matthew gives us. Now remember, this is the end of Matthew's Gospel. For 27 and a half chapters, he's been telling us the stories of Jesus. And of course, that culminates in the story of the resurrection. The story of Jesus having been crucified, coming back to life, and having, you know, this kind of amazing kind of experience with the disciples slowly coming to realize what might have happened amongst them. And of course, there's this instruction, which is referenced in verse 16, that Jesus gave the message to Mary to say, "Go and tell my disciples that I will meet them in Galilee." And it seems that it was this mountaintop that he directed them towards. And so Jesus then appears to them, a group of disciples, probably more than just the 11 disciples, although they're specifically mentioned, but this may well have been a much larger group. We already know that Mary was from the village that's just at the foot of this mountain. And so Mary and perhaps some other members of her family and others that were around and who had followed Jesus for many years may well have been here as well. Remember that Jesus gave the instructions not directly to the disciples, but to the 11 disciples, but to others through the women that were there. And that they too most likely would have traveled to meet Jesus in this place. And so we get to this moment, and you know, there's a fascinating thing when we start looking at the story of the resurrection, and one of the most incredible passages about describing the resurrection and why we can believe in it and the difference it makes is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the first couple of verses there that Paul lists off all these people that saw Jesus after his resurrection. And he gets to the point of there was a crowd at one point of 500 people that all were there together and Jesus was amongst them and they all saw him as the resurrected Lord. And I wonder whether, and it's really only guessing and putting a couple of things together, whether this might have been the occasion. On this mountaintop, 500 people, all the disciples and followers of Jesus from his Galilee days gathered there and Jesus appears in front of them. But there's this extra fascinating note that Matthew throws in. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them still doubted. I love that because that's one of the places I find myself, that there are doubters listed amongst the disciples, that there were those that struggled to get their head around what was going on, that even though the resurrected Jesus was standing in front of them, they were still trying to work out what on earth is going on here. You know, can I actually trust this? What difference does this make? What, you know, all those questions. And I think that this is significant for four reasons. Firstly, they were there. Despite their questions and their doubts, they turned up. Number two, the story includes them. Matthew actually bothered to mention them. You know, if I was writing this, and my job at times is an editor to make things sound better, I would have been tempted to say, well, let's just leave that bit out. You know, let's just not introduce this element of questioning and doubt, even at this climactic moment of the gospel. Let's just say they all got together and they had a great worship service and then Jesus sent them off on a task. But Matthew is very intentional, I would suggest, of including them in the story and mentioning that they were there. I think it's also significant that Jesus doesn't ask them to leave. He doesn't say, any of you still got questions and doubts, and then say, and you guys can go now. Jesus actually includes them in what was happening there. He isn't chasing them away because they don't have it all figured out. And I think the fourth thing that is really significant in this is that the commission that he gives to this mixed group of disciples includes them as well. Jesus doesn't put any provisos on this. He doesn't say, well, once you've got all your questions answered and once you've got it figured out, go and do this. He simply says, go and do it. Go and share as much as you know. And I think that's one of the things at times that we get a bit jumpy about, you know, if we start talking or sharing our faith in whatever way, that we don't have it all sorted out, that we don't have all the answers. And that can be a real challenge to us. And even when we talk about apologetics and talking about the defense of the faith in this kind of way, it can sometimes create the impression that we have to have all the answers before we can live it, before we can share it, and before it really is meaningful to us. And I think we're all works in progress. We're at different stages in our understanding and our growth, and that's okay. We are all invited, we are all welcomed, and we are all commissioned. All we have to do is turn up and choose to be part of it. We don't have to have it all sorted out. Now, that doesn't mean we don't keep learning. And, you know, Yoshi's told me a little bit of the background to this series that your church has been spending time with in defense of the faith, in working out what we believe and why, and having reasons for it. And that's an important part of growing in our faith. But it does. Wherever we are on that process doesn't mean that we aren't already included and that we aren't welcomed and that we aren't commissioned. So I kind of find myself in the story here first, perhaps amongst the doubters. If I'm worried that I can't, you know, win an argument with somebody that I might be sharing my faith with, a part of my reality is that sometimes I can't even win that argument with myself. And so that's where we simply say, well, let's step out in what we do know. Let's live and love in the way that we are called to do, even if we don't understand all of it, even when we do still have doubts. Jesus still calls us, welcomes us, and includes us. So Jesus, the story continues in verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The first thing, of course, we have here is Jesus is the center of this story. Jesus is the one whose power and his presence, his authority, are the grounding of this commission, this task that he was sending his disciples out on. And we should never lose sight of this. This is never about us. It's not our thing. We are simply invited to be a part of it. We are privileged to be included in it. And I think this is a significant thing for finding ourselves next in this story. With Jesus and this group of disciples on the top of the mountain in Galilee, from there they would be able to look over to the other side of the lake. You know, the lake's not that big. From one side of the lake, you can see the other side of the lake pretty easily, particularly when you're up this high on the mountain. And so when you have that the disciples, when Jesus said, you know, to go to all the nations, and by that the original language there is ethnic groups, different people with different languages and different cultures and different geographies and different histories and different faiths. And so we were called to step out, you know, these disciples were called to step out. And for them, the first place to do that would have been crossing the lake. And of course, there were a couple of instances where they had had experience. Some of them had had those experiences of crossing the lake with Jesus and confronting some very different things from their experiences in Galilee. And so the first thing they would have thought of is looking over the lake and seeing those places with those different people. But of course, it says all of them. And so I find myself in this story so far down the list of this chain of transmission that we are the recipients of this same message. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And so the disciples could have no idea of imagining us in our time and our place. You know, it's just mind-boggling to me to see ourselves in this story as the so far down, so many generations, so many experiences and stories that have led to transmitting this story to today, to this strange experience we have of worshipping together in this way. They could have never imagined the language we speak. You know, recognizable English would not be invented for at least 1,000 years after this story. Reading from Bibles or on screens or whatever we do in reading this story, in being together in a place like Australia that is, you know, so far geographically removed from this mountaintop in Galilee, a place that was far bigger than the world that they would have imagined at that time, something so far beyond their knowledge, their imagination, their experience. But this story of Jesus has come through across the generations and across the seas and across the land and through so many different transmissions and translations to us. That's where I find ourselves in the story, and that's the one, I guess, that really humbles me, that boggles my mind to think of how incredible it is that we are pausing to reflect on the words of Jesus given on that mountaintop, you know, almost 2,000 years later. Isn't that incredible? An amazing thing that we are privileged to know this story and to be able to share it together and to retell this story and for it to have an impact in our lives. So we are those all the nations, so far down the list of all the nations that we're somewhere down in the tiniest footnote in that. When we look at the history of the Christian church over 2,000 years and how has it grown, expanded, translated, gone wrong, gone right, all the things that are a part of that history, messy as it is, that it gives us that invitation again to be part of it. And of course, when we recognize it with that sense of humility, that sense of wonder, just how truly astounding that is, then we find ourselves as humble recipients of the stories of Jesus, and then people who are privileged to be able to share it with others, to take our little place in the story so far down that list. So this story isn't about us, but it includes us. And that's just amazing and wonderful. It goes on to talk about how these people were to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is significant. But I think it's more than that. It's that this is not just about getting people wet. You know, that's a good thing as far as, you know, the actual symbol and the act of baptism is a beautiful thing. But it's also about immersing them in as much of God as we can share with them. Again, we might not have all the answers to the questions. We might not have, but what we can share is this reality of what God has done for us. Our sense of the privilege that we have of knowing the story of Jesus, that having Jesus as a source of authority in our lives, as someone who leads us, who guides us. And this brings on to the next step of in beginning of verse 20. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And I think this is something that at times has been skipped over a little bit. What does that actually mean? Again, we need to read this in the context of Matthew's gospel. So what has Jesus taught? Historians say that in the first 300 years of the Christian church, the first little while of this being lived out, the most common reference part of the scriptures was the Sermon on the Mount. These reasonably, the things that might look simple but are actually really complicated and transformative and world-changing, these teachings of Jesus that show us how to live practically in the world, how to love, how to follow and serve God as his people in a difficult, complex, dangerous and messy kind of world. So just to reflect on that a moment, I simply want to read a little from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, you know, these are kind of the constitution of the kingdom of God as Jesus taught it. And I guess one of the questions to reflect on when we are sharing this story of Jesus, as we have the opportunity to do in our time and our place, is this the kind of thing that we're sharing? I think the verse, the introduction even here in Matthew 5 verse 2 just connects it with this verse. It says, this is what he taught them. Verse 3, God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them. God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will receive it in full. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deed shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I think that's what Jesus was saying. Teach them that. Teach them what it means to live well, to live practically, to live lovingly in the world. And that is what will bring praise to God. And that is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And of course, this all wraps up in a promise. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, Matthew 28, verse 20. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a great promise. Again, we find ourselves in this because we are included in that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. There's nowhere we can go in time where Jesus has not promised to be with us. And isn't that good news in a place that where we find ourselves that, you know, we are disrupted, we can't get together, we are, you know, having our own challenges, we are afraid, we're upset, we're distracted in so many ways, and this promise comes through from that mountaintop almost 2,000 years ago, I will be with you. Jesus saying, I am with you. That's one of the things we need to hear this morning yet again. Despite the frustrations and the challenges we face, Jesus is with us and promises to be with us always, to the end of our days, to the end of the world, to the end of everything we might know and hold dear. Jesus is still with us. That's an amazing thing. It tells us something about God, that God is with us. God is for us. And when we're talking apologetics, one of the things that we often get wrapped up in is trying to make these very clever kind of arguments for why God exists. More important than whether God exists is what he is like. Because if God exists and he's a monster, that's not good news. But if God is for us, if God is with us, as Jesus has promised, then the existence of God is something to be sought and to look for and celebrated. It's also the most important thing we have to share, to be able to share this promise. I think it's probably one of the best things we could tell our neighbours at the moment. You know, in whatever our frustrations and our challenges, our fear of death, our fear of unwellness, our fear of and our challenges with so many other things in our society, Jesus is with us. That changes our mindset. You know, we see so much even in our world where people are getting distracted by conspiracy theories and paranoia. This points us to pronoia. And that's a word, it's not something I made up, which is actually that the world is for us because of this promise of Jesus. Now, that may look quite contrary to all the evidence around us. But when we have this promise, when we have this Jesus with us, as Dallas Willard put it, the world is a perfectly safe place for us to be. Because ultimately, that is looked after. I love that production that your worship team put together of This Is My Father's World, with its nod to The Lord of the Rings, and that the soundtrack that sampled that old hymn as a part of the really good and positive scenes in that movie. You know, this idea that even when the world seems to be marching off to war and everything seems to be going wrong, that the real goodness might happen in little ways. And that is the thing that will be ultimately worth fighting for and will be ultimately victorious. It's a beautiful promise to have, a different way of looking at the world, that God is good and kind and loving and with us, that He can be trusted whatever the circumstances of our lives. And that's something that we can share proudly in the... That's a word that gets used sometimes in the wrong way. We can share it lovingly. We can share it enthusiastically because it is something that really can change us and that we can recognize the hope and the difference that it can make to others. So again, I have another little video from the science crew to share with you. It's a story of a group of people who are sharing in their community, in serving but also sharing hope. And I love those two things going hand in hand in that way. So let's just watch that for a couple of minutes, and then we'll finish off.
There's a saying that at all times preach the gospel.
When necessary, use words.
And the Logan slogan is caring, helping, and supporting.
Logan's a phenomenal place when it comes to need for community. There is so much hurt, there's so much pain in this world. And what have we got to offer? And to be able to offer some really beautiful things that God has done for us is just, to me, is beyond everyday thinking.
If people really realize what type of dramas and some things that people have gone through in their life, I used to be very judgmental. Once you hear the people's story, I say to myself, if I had that experience, where would I have been in my life?
I've been here now nearly 9 years. Until I started working here, I didn't realise how many people out there are going without their meals. And if anybody ever comes in here and says that they're hungry, we will do our utmost to try and give them something, you know, even if it's just a loaf of bread. And I think without Adra here, Logan would be in a terrible position.
I've had men, grown men, come into my office and they're broken people, you know. Partners have beaten them, or they've had issues where they've been thrown out of home and they've lost everything. They've lost their work, they've lost their family, their kids and so forth. And they are just smashed men, you know. And to sit with them at my desk and to talk with them and just to try and instill a little bit of hope into their lives, that's special. And that's something you cannot get anywhere else.
Logan actually has 217 ethnic communities, so the whole world is here.
I haven't been able to study until I met Adra. Now they're helping me to get into a course, which is like the best thing I could do.
Once I was at the supermarket at Marsden, and this lady came up to me and gave me a big hug, which sort of like threw me. And then she told me that her daughter had come in and spoke to me, and her daughter was contemplating suicide, and her daughter didn't do suicide because she came in here and was speaking to us.
You've got to have multiple ways to reach people, you know, so it's not just one size fits all. So what are the mediums that people are utilising to hear stories? And I think signs is a valuable one for us as well.
It is very important to have a magazine that actually deals with felt needs, things that are not always overtly spiritual, but maybe under the surface they've got spiritual longings and desires.
We were gifted a stand by the signs that sits in our front reception area, main reception, and we found that to be the best place because whilst they're waiting for their food to be prepared or their information to be processed, they just reach over and they grab a magazine and they start flicking through it. And they have a look at the pictures or start looking at topics, and then they hold on to them. And that's how they disappear, and they hang on to them. When we have 200 or 300 people, up to 500 or 600 people come through our doors on a weekly basis, they're guaranteed they're going to be picked up and moved and taken.
I actually have taken a couple home for my husband, he's not religious at all or a Christian of any kind, but he's actually read some of them. Quite often I see the staff reading them and clients take them home all the time, so it's a need in the community.
I think the signs resonates with people because of its relevance in life, you know, and we're doing life with people here, that's all we're trying to do.
And I just pray every time I get a box of magazines, wherever they go, Lord, you send them to what they need, where they're needed. How else do you get good information that is credible, that is trustworthy? So I say go hard, because it's just something that our community needs.
If you can't get out there and rub shoulders with somebody, that you can invest in a medium that actually does that for you. We find it valuable here, which is why we have it. We would love to keep having it here, but obviously, you know, as a charity, we have to find a way to fund that. And if you're sort of thinking, oh, I don't know, should I do this? Is it really going to reach the people I need it to reach? It certainly does. And, you know, we'd love to continue to have signs here as long as we're in operation.
Thank you for the privilege of worshipping with you and sharing with you this morning. As we wrap it up, let's just bow our heads in prayer. God, thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you, the privilege we have of being recipients of this story after so many generations, so many transmissions and translations, that it has reached us here today. And that as we have worshipped together in this unusual and strange way, we thank you that you have been with us and that we've been able to celebrate this story and hear again your teaching, your command, your commission, and the privilege we have of being bearers of this story to share in our communities in so many different ways. Help us to find ways to do that, even amidst the challenges that we face and the frustrations and limitations we have at the moment. Help us to be a light in this city. At this time, I pray for this church and its witness in this place, in this part of town. May that be something that continues to shine in the community as salt and light, to bring flavor and illumination to the people around us. Thank you that you are with each of us in the challenges that we face, in the frustrations, the losses, the things we're missing at the moment, that you are with us. And we claim and celebrate that promise again this morning. And we pray for our city. We pray for the people here, and so many people and so many needs and so many hurts. We pray for our leaders and the choices that they make. We pray for our community, and may we be again, that salt in the community that can be something that encourages and brings people together. We thank you for that privilege of being your people. Thank you that you've been with us as we have worshipped this morning, and that you are with us with whatever we confront in the coming week. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.